As we finish the book of 2 Corinthians today, Paul has some concluding thoughts, and it comes down to simply one thing for us as believers. Paul says it, James says it in chapter 1, and it's the fullness of the gospel. God saved us so that we could become complete, so that we could become all we as individual humans and as a church, as a congregation, and as a body were ever meant to be. God wants to make us into the image of His Son. He wants you and He wants me to be full in every way. He uses all throughout the scripture the synonyms of people who are hungry and people who are thirsty, coming to Him and being filled. He uses the synonyms of perfection. And Paul wants that for the Corinthians. A fallen person, a person who's lost, can never be complete, because we were meant for fellowship with God. And we can't fill it with anything else. And so when we come to Christ and He puts the Holy Spirit in us and we start growing, we have no clue what He wants us to be yet. But we know one thing. He wants you and He wants me to be everything that we possibly can be as an individual. In our talents, in our gifts, in our use of our mind. He wants you and He wants me to be complete. So he starts again this section in chapter 8, in chapter 13, verse 8. Says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." This is a very important thing, because the truth is what's going to show you when you are complete. You are complete when you become fully what God made you to be. And today's society is coming down against that. They're trying to say, you're not what you were made to be. If you're a boy, they say, well, maybe you're not. Maybe you should be a girl. If you're, you know, old, they're saying, well, you can go out and represent yourself as 20 years younger. Well, that's nice. But you're still, you know, I was born in 1956. I don't care what I come out and present myself as. And sometimes it's good to be old. You know, I'm going to get the senior discount at the Messiah concert. I pay $5 instead of $10. Sometimes age is helpful. But I am me. The people come out and say, you just dream it. You can do anything you want. No, you can't. I could never play on the San Antonio Spurs. I don't care how much I dream it and believe it and practice it. A blind 5'6" guy who's 62 is not going to play on the San Antonio Spurs. We need to realize that God made us a certain way. I'm Tom Whitehouse. You're whoever you are, and you were born with a certain potential, and your potential is different from mine. Your story is different from mine. Don't you covet my story. I shouldn't covet your story. You be complete as what God made you to be. You look at yourself honestly and say, where do I fit? What did God give me? What can I develop? How can I make in Christ me be all the me that I should be? Because that's what God wants. God made you different. God made you unique. You know, there are a lot of different kinds of jewels, and all of them have their own beauty. If you're an opal, don't wish you were an emerald. And so he says, don't, you can't go against the truth. You have to go with the universe as it is, as God made you. Be thankful and follow Christ within what God gave you, and he will make you complete. So we need to realize the truth will win. You cannot fight the truth at the end and win. The truth is the truth. You can lie all you want, but in the end, it won't work. And so, his prayer, after verse 8, in verse 9, he says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we pray, that you be made complete or perfected. The idea is that you become that which you were meant to be. That when you look at yourself and you look at what God made, when he formed you in the womb, you know, we say life begins at conception, and there's these two little cells that join into one, and this little being starts growing in the womb, and very soon it's starting to develop a little heart, and then little fingers and little hands and eyes, but the and lungs, it still can't use those lungs because it's in a sack full of fluid. But they're there and they're developing. And every little bit of the coating is there, and it's developing according to the way it was meant. And then it's born, and it starts to learn, and it has a certain mother and father, and it goes on, and it grows. And then it starts getting these messages. You're the wrong color. You're the wrong sex. You're too short. You're too tall. Your voice is funny. And it starts saying, I wish I was someone else. And God is saying, no. In the womb I formed you, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I will complete you. And Paul's prayer for these Corinthians who were divisive, who were coveting, who were doing all the things that you see in the book of 1 Corinthians in that church, he's saying, my prayer for you is that one of these days you stand and you say before God, I am happy and full and complete as I am in Christ. He prays that they be made complete. And also he acts in verse 10. He says, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me. Look at this. Not for destruction, but for edification. For edification and not destruction. Paul says, my whole task is to build you into that temple which God wants you to be. Sometimes I have to get on your case. Sometimes I have to be harsh. I don't want to be. But every word that comes out of my mouth is not to put you down, is not to send you in a direction other than that which God wants, but is to make you see the need and to help you grow into the image of Jesus Christ. This should be what our mouth does. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is for necessary edification. Husbands, wives, parents to their kids. When you finish speaking to that other person, the child, your spouse, does what you say build them up? Or does what you say tear them down? Do we come out of our conversations more complete, letting the other person feel more complete or less, built up or trashed? And we Christians are learning from the world, unfortunately, how to cut people down. And I'm tired. It just gets to me when I see online people who I know are Christian men calling people idiots and morons. Their ideas of people's ideas may be wrong, but that kind of words doesn't edify. Deal with the argument. Don't call the person an idiot or a moron. Paul says, I come to edify, not to destroy. And that should be all of us. Because the goal is that the person you're talking to be in Christ what that person was meant to be. And so he gives a final exhortation. He tells them in verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. He says, this is the end. Goodbye. The letter, I'm closing it now. But he tells them, become complete. Now, in one sense, it's not something you can do, because the power has to come from God. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God indwelt you with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that actually does the growing. He's the one that actually provides the life and the gifting and the talents. But there is something we must do. He says it in Philippians 2. He says, work out your own salvation. Now we have the salvation in us. We have to work it out, not work for. Doesn't say work for. We get salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need to come to God and say, God, do your will in me. And then we need to let him do his will. We need to become complete. And let me ask you today, what area in your spiritual life is lacking? And when I say spiritual life, I'm not just talking your devotions. Oh, I don't read enough Bible. That's part of it. But your marriage is part of your spiritual life. Your work is part of your spiritual life. All this is part of your spiritual life. How you entertain yourself is part of your spiritual life. All of it belongs to God. In which area of my life is God today not being honored as he should? Where am I lacking in it? It's New Year's. It's time everybody comes to make resolutions. New Year's is right around the corner. What can we do in 2019 to be more complete than we are in 2018? Who are you mad at? When I said that, I know somebody came in your mind if you're mad at someone. The face just looked at you and stuck out its tongue. Who are you mad at? What can we do to fix that? What area of Scripture do you need more study in? How's our memorization? How's our finances regarding the Lord? How's our witnessing? What things entertain us? What do we need in 2019, in the rest of this year, to become complete? Paul tells them, he exhorts them, he says, you Corinthians, become complete. Do the things you need to do to fill with God those vacuums that are there. He goes on next, he says, become complete, verse 11. Be of good comfort. Now that's a difficult phrase to translate. The word there, comfort, is the same basic word the Greek uses of the Holy Spirit, the comforter. It's not just saying, sit back on your easy chair, okay? It's not saying, be comfortable. And I translated it here, come alongside, because that's what the comforter is. It's a parakaleo, the one who comes alongside you to build you up and to help you. But this one is you coming alongside yourself. You need to take the attitude to come and be your, in God, your own comforter, your own counselor. You need to look and say, in your life, in my life, why does it stink? If it does. And then in the power of God, do what's necessary to bring the comfort. Do you lack sleep at night? If so, why? What's troubling your dreams? What is stressing you at this point? What is causing you to not be of good comfort? Come alongside yourself and look at yourself and say, hey, Tom, you see that thing? Yeah. You're going to be talking to yourself a little bit. It's not insanity. It's only insanity when you really think there are two people there. But we need to self-talk. We need to come and say, what am I doing? Where am I? Why am I in this pit? And then cry out to the Lord and allow Him to fix it. And then he talks to them, he says, be of one mind. Be of one mind, Corinthians. See, it's interesting that in the two letters we have to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians starts with this problem, and 2 Corinthians ends with a suggestion of the solution. 1 Corinthians starts, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you get these people saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And the spiritual ones, of course, I'm of Christ. We're all of Christ if we've trusted Him as Savior. Amen. And none of us are Paul's or Cephas or Apollos's or Tom Whitehouse's. You don't belong to me. I belong to you. We all belong to Jesus. He starts with that. 1 Corinthians was full of all these divisions on everything. And so he ends 2 Corinthians with the answer to 1 Corinthians. Be of one mind. Come together and decide together what is important in the Lord. Some Christians, we divide over the dumbest things. They got a guitar instead of a piano. Or that one church that I heard of, and they divided over what side the piano and the organ were going to be on. No. Be of one mind. A truth. If two of us disagree regarding a certain thing, one of us or both of us have not heard God's will right. Because God's will is one when the two of us are together. So if we have a certain thing going in church and I say this and you say that, it's God's will that we do this. It's God's will that we do that. One of us or both of us have not heard the word of God. And a lot of times it's both of us. And we think we're so close. We know. No. God's will is unity of mind on those things that could divide the church. And last of all, live in peace. Live in shalom. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Are you at peace right now as Christmas is coming? Are you? Christmas is a stressful time. It's the time of the year when most percentage of suicides happen. It's the time of the year when families get together and rip each other to shreds like they tear their Christmas wrappings. It's a time of the year when everybody's bustling and jostling and hitting and going back and forth. Is it that way in your life? Or are you able to say, I'm at peace? The Bible gives, Paul also gives to the Philippians the answer. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, with prayer and supplications and with thanksgiving, make your requests be known unto God, Philippians 4:6. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds. He says in the Old Testament, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. What is in your mind? Is it the politics? Is it the hatred, the stuff that the chaos everybody's throwing at you from the news and the TV programs? Or is it the Lord who's your shepherd and you shall not want? Because that's in the end where it goes. He goes into some really short little exhortations. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's sort of sad that we've lost that tradition. I heard one pastor say, today it's a holy handshake. Lose something in the translation, you know? There's a little difference between how you do and a kiss. But, you know, you got a culture and Me Too and all that, you know, the kissing. I think here at Living by Faith, we have a sort of, we have holy hugs. But whatever symbol you use to express it, the kiss was common as a friendship greeting back in the Bible times, and it is in some Latin countries today. Italy does it still. They kiss on the cheek as even two men can do that without any problem. America is not there, and so there's a cultural part to it. But there should be some closeness in our greeting of one another, and it should be holy closeness. So whether you use a kiss or a hug, or even as that pastor said, a handshake, and I just not. No. I think part of the problem is me. I'm blind and I don't see your hand when you stick it in front of me. But I'll always feel your hugs. But he goes through these little closeness-bringing customs. All the saints greet you. And then he ends with this. He brings the whole Trinity into the final blessing in 2 Corinthians. And he brings up three things, one with each person. And the first is the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is grace in a body. Everything Jesus Christ did, we didn't deserve. His healing, his teaching, his feeding. His crucifixion, where he died for my sins and yours and paid them 100% and then rose again so that we wouldn't go to hell. That's grace. And we accept it by faith and we don't do anything to earn it. And so he says, that grace, let it be with you. And that grace came because of the love of the Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That love which gave the Son of grace, that love which sent Jesus Christ from heaven to a cross, that's the love that he wants with the Corinthians, and that's the love he wants with you. Is that love with you? Now, obviously it was when you trusted Christ, but are you still daily seeking to live in view of that love? And the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who tells you about Christ. The Holy Spirit who indwelt you and sealed you and gifted you and gives you your place. 1 Corinthians 12:13 in the body of Christ. Who put you where he put you and says this is what you're supposed to be. An ear, an eye, a hand, a mouth. In the body of Christ. Why are we still trying to fight over which part of the body? No. The Spirit is one and he brings us into fellowship. into communion. Communion is we have things in common. Not because of who we are, but because of who indwells us. He says, let those things be with you. So I want to ask you three things at the end today. These three things. One, do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And are you living in view of that? That you don't keep yourself saved, that you are saved by grace through faith alone, and that you live, as our church name says, by that same faith. That everything that you do good, you do because Jesus Christ is gracious. John 15:5, without me, Christ says, you can do nothing. Are you living that way? Or are you taking credit for what you do and living in pride? Secondly, do you understand how much the Father loves you? Do you understand what that love costs and what it means? And how he expects you to love one another in that love? And third, where is the Holy Spirit in your life? What is he doing? Are you fulfilling that for which he put you in the body of Christ? Or are you just sitting and listening? God called us all to be parts of a whole, which every one of them should function. Is that true today with you? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the love that you give us and the grace of Jesus Christ and the beauty of the Spirit who calls us to be in unity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.